seated. You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Rejoice, the Lord is King. I suspect that many of you on Wednesday morning were not rejoicing. How do we as individual Christians live in a country where the government is becoming increasingly oppressive and even opposed to our religious beliefs? How do we do that? How does a church function in this atmosphere? I grieve when I look at the spiritual and moral and political trajectory that our country has been traveling for the last three decades, and I'm painfully aware that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. That's why I personally am deeply disappointed in the results of the November 2012 election. I'm experiencing the truth of the scripture that says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Our country has just re-elected a man for the presidency who has no moral or spiritual objection to murdering babies, to marrying homosexuals, or to forcing people of faith to pay for things that their religious convictions forbid them to support. Matthew Staver of the Liberty Council said this about the election: the event we have just witnessed was far more than a general election. It was a referendum on the soul of America. We grieve today like we have lost a friend or a close relative. Millions of Americans looked evil in the eye and adopted it. Some Christian observers called the Democratic Party platform for 2012 a Romans 1 platform, and they were right. Abortion, same-sex marriage, immorality carried the day. We send the FYI out. Some of this is in your FYI, but we send it out to various folks that do not attend here, and I got a response, two or three responses, one of them from Byron Paulus in response. He said this: so very grateful for this. Thank you for being a voice, and don't ever stop. And he went on to say this: I believe that last Tuesday, we the people pushed the mute button on the voice of God and are holding it down with all our might for fear of it being heard once again. But I also fear, had Romney won once again, even the most sincere believers would have relaxed and not sought the face of God. Not that I'm confident that we will now, but I believe genuine revival comes through either desperation or devastation, and we are inching closer to the latter. Perhaps the real test on Tuesday was whether we were really putting more trust in the White House than in the church house. Our level of prayer after the election will reveal the answer to that question. So how do believers function? How do churches function in this? The Bible is full of examples of that. God's people, Israel, had sometimes in their history oases of independence, but they spent hundreds of years under the domination of Egypt and Syria and Babylon and Persia and the Greeks and the Romans. They were under the thumb of government many, many, many times in their history. Just prior to the time of Christ coming to earth, the Jews lived under a man called Herod the Great. What a title. He's the guy that had all the Jewish babies murdered when Jesus was born. No problem killing babies. No problem at all. His Roman government under Caesar taxed the people heavily. The public had very little. They lived in one and two room houses, had dirt floors, slept on mats, and when it got hot, they went and slept on their flat roofs. They did all that under King Herod the Great, the guy who had gone to Rome and received the title King of the Jews and then brought that back. That must have eaten out the stomach lining of the Jews of that day to say that he is the King of the Jews. Herod the Great, married 10 or 11 times, had 43 children. Loved only one of his wives, Marianne. Married her when she was 15. They had 5 children in 7 years. Eventually, he decided that he couldn't trust her, so he had her executed, along with her mother. 5 days before Herod died, he was fully aware that he was going to die soon and that nobody would grieve his death. So he imprisoned dozens of influential people and gave orders that upon his death, those people would be executed. He wanted all the people of Israel to cry on his day of death. After his death, one of his sons took over, and his rule was as well far from benign. But down through history, Christians have lived under many hostile political, pagan political systems. Our country was founded on Christian principles, and we've enjoyed the fruit of those principles for many years, and it grieves us to see what has transpired in recent days. We feel like we've lost an old friend. So how does a Christian live in an atmosphere like this? We need to go no farther than our Bibles to find out. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, this is our second message on the book of Acts. Remember, chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Luke said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Remember, this, the former treatise is what? What book is the former treatise? It is the book of Luke, right? The Apostle Luke wrote Luke and Acts, gave them to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are God's word. The first treatise that he wrote, the book of Luke, talked about from the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus till his death, resurrection, and ascension. This second treatise, this second book, is written to take up where that one left off. You see, if you picked up the New Testament and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then all you found next was the book of Romans, you'd say, how'd we get here? Because at the end of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have a small group of believers from a Jewish background in Jerusalem. That's all you have. By the time you get to the book of Romans, you have a large group made up of Jew and Gentile put together, and they're over 1,400 miles away as the crow flies in Rome, and there are a bunch of churches in between that. How did that happen? And how in the world did they ever get Jews and Gentiles to worship together in the same place? The book of Acts gives us that answer. Because in the book of Acts, you have the record of the first some 30 years of the existence of the church. Acts provides the transition between the Gospels and the Epistles. It is the early church history. And throughout the book of Acts, there are periodic progress reports. I want you to lick your thumb a little bit and let's take a look at them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 47. Chapter 2 and verse 47. It says this new church, this new group of believers were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then you go over to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Here's another progress report. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Another progress report in chapter 9 and verse 31. It's good for you to thumb through your Bible and see what is there. Chapter 9 and verse 31. It says there, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. And then chapter 16 and verse 5, another progress report. Chapter 16 and verse 5. It says in that verse, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." And then in chapter 19 and verse 20, again, another progress report. It says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And then in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, the last progress report, the Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. All the way through the book of Acts, there are these little spots where they stop at a rest stop and say, this is what's been happening. The word of God has prevailed. Good things have been happening. The church is growing. People are growing in God, and numbers are increasing. If we were to give a progress report of Bible Baptist Church today, what would it be? What would God say? What have we been doing for the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? The past week? If we were to give a progress report of each one of our individual lives, what would the progress report be? What would it be? Back in chapter 1, if you'll turn back there now, chapter 1, I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning. It says in verse 2 that we already read that the first treatise dealt with what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What were those commandments? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Love one another. Edify one. All that stuff. All that stuff. I believe that the primary commandment has to do with the Great Commission. That is sharing the gospel with other people. Sharing the gospel. And in fact, when you look at the entire book of Acts, you find that to be true. The structure of the book, how it was put together, how God inspired that book through progress reports. But also, another note is giving to different people different ministries. In the verses or chapters 1 through 12, you have primarily the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Started at Pentecost and went on through about chapter 12. And then chapters 13 toward the end, then you have the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the emphasis is there. And so Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, is reaching around the world. And Peter, apostle to the Jews, is primarily reaching Jews, but that's not all. Another way of looking at the outline or the structure of this book is to look at chapter 1 and verse 8. And that's where we're going to park for just a little while this morning. Because here we're going to find how we as individual believers or as a church should live and function in a society where the government is increasingly hostile and even opposed to what we believe. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What brought that statement from the lips of our Lord right before he ascended back to heaven? It was a question that the apostles asked in verse 6. I want you to take a look at this. It is so apropos. It so fits where we are today. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together," that is the few believers that had witnessed the death and the resurrection of Christ, they knew that he was alive and they were going to preach for him, they were going to live for him, and they were going to die for him. But it says in verse 6, "When they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You know what they were saying? They were saying,
Lord, we don't like the guy that's president right now. We want somebody else. Are you going to fix it all right now? That's what they were saying, because they were under the heel of Rome. And they were just hoping that this would be the time that God would say, okay, now I'm going to put all the wicked people out of office and I'm going to put only good people in. And you're going. By the way, when the Lord answered them, he didn't say, for all you amillennials out there, if there are any, he didn't say, oh, he's not going to establish a kingdom. He's not going to do that. He's just going to have a kingdom in your heart, that's all. No, he's not. He is going to rule and to reign on this earth someday. Jesus, God Almighty, the eternal Son of God, is going to rule. So Jesus didn't say, oh, no, that's not what's going to happen. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. I'll fix it when I get ready to fix it, he's saying. What is it for you to do? It is for you as an individual believer and for us as a church to be a witness to people around the world. There's a geographical advance that is in this verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem. Chapters 1 through about chapter 8. Then Judea, a wider circle. And then Samaria, even a wider circle. Chapters 8 through about chapter 12. And then to the rest of the world, chapter 13 toward the end. So there's a geographical advance that is shown through the book of Acts here, but there's also a chronological advance in that that took time. The circle had to get larger and larger and larger, and that's why we know that the book of Acts covers about the first 30 years of the church's existence. But there's also a sociological advance I want you to think about, and this is where I want us to ponder for just a while here. Four kinds of people are going to be reached by the church. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. First of all, who's going to be in Jerusalem? Those are Jews. Those are people who have a history of the Pentateuch, the law, and all the prophets and everything. They have seen all that's taken place, and they've either accepted Jesus as Messiah or they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Many of these people, because of their biblical background, their understanding of the nature of God, they are going to get saved. They are. Many of them get saved. On the day of Pentecost, a couple thousand of them get saved. And you read about that in the early days of the church. These are the Jews in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and the surrounding areas, same response for the most part. But then it says in Samaria, ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now, Samaria was the Old Testament capital of the northern kingdom. They were kind of half-breeds, the Jewish folks looked them as. They had a kind of a mulligan stew religion. They would take and pick what they wanted. They believed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but that's about all. They didn't accept a lot of the other stuff. Jews would avoid them like the plague. They would just try to stay away from them. There was an extreme hatred between the Jew and the Samaritan. They didn't want to even, if a Jew was up north and he wanted to get down to Jerusalem or someplace else, he would, instead of going straight through Samaria, he would cross the Jordan River and go this way and come around this way. Our Lord didn't do that. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He wanted to save those people too. He wanted to save those people too. You remember the story about the Good Samaritan Jesus gave. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's even the Samaritan. Even the one that's not quite like me. And then, of course, the application goes on. Jews, Samaritans, and then Gentiles. Whew. If it was bad concerning Samaritans, it was really bad concerning Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They were considered dogs. Dogs. These people out through Asia Minor and over into Europe, all these people, to be a witness to them as well. They had very little, if any, biblical background, unless there were Jews that had lived there that were dispersed. But for the most part, no biblical background. So as you see the ministry going up through Asia and over into Europe, you see you don't get as good a report. Not as many people are being saved because they don't have the background of what the Jews had in Jerusalem. Their knowledge of God is not nearly what the Jews was. It's totally different. It's totally different. We're supposed to witness to those kind of people too? Yeah. You see, I hope that you will take time to read the FYI all the way through. I believe that there are some encouraging things there. But it's easy for us to get off track. God did not put the church here to save America. Now, I'm an American. I love America. I'm a flag-waving American. I cry when the national anthem is the whole thing. I'm not a nationalist. I don't want the United Nations to tell me anything. I want them to get out of my country. Amen. That's what I am. But that's me as an individual. As a church, God did not give the church the mandate to save any country. And so we as individuals and as a church body need to remember what we should remember, what the priorities are. The priorities are to reach out and to love people who are different than we are. Even politically. Dare I say it? Dare I say that God wants you to be kind to somebody who voted different than you did in this election? If you're like me, it bothers you a little bit when Randy gets up here and he prays for the president. But you know what? It shouldn't bother me. Because the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, pray for those who are in authority. Who was that? The Roman government, the bad guys. And so those of us who happen to be politically conservative, whatever, and you may not be, but I'm talking to the choir right now, we need to get over what is secondary and get back to what is primary. And that is reaching out and loving people who are hurting. They need the Lord. They don't need to hear about my politics. They need to hear about my Savior. It's not as easy to reach folks who are not quite like us. Middle America, Midwest, pretty conservative. I know it. Everybody needs to go out and find some mean, ugly guy that hadn't shaved him for 3 weeks, got a cigar hanging out of his mouth, sitting on a Harley, and we ought to go up to him and say, hey, bud, how you doing? My name's David Harper. I like your bike. And start talking to him. Why? Because he's a Samaritan or a Gentile. He's not like us. I could say the same thing about many dear people who have moved to our country by swimming across a river or climbing a fence. I don't think it's right that they did it, but they're here. What am I going to do about it? Blowtorch them? Why did God send them here? Maybe it's because you can witness to some of them. Whether I like it or not, they're here. And either I'm going to accept the sovereignty of God in this situation or I'm not. And you know me, I'm not condoning breaking the law. I'm not, absolutely not. But that's not the point. The point is the main point. The point is the priority. What is it? Do you know why that the early church, don't get upset with this, but the early church did not fight slavery. Why? Because if they had done that in the beginning, the church would have been perceived as a political organization that is trying to change society rather than a spiritual organization that is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ so folks can come to salvation. Now, ultimately, the fruit of preaching the Word of God and believing it and living it, it got rid of slavery. But in the days of Rome, slaves owned slaves. Slavery was all over the place. God didn't tell the church, abolish slavery. God told the church, preach the gospel. Point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about somebody who's a different color than you are? Got different facial features than you are. Somebody that's got a different lifestyle than you have. As Christian people, we need to rejoice that God is King. We live in this world right now, and our primary purpose as a church, the mandate of the church, is to lovingly and carefully reach out to people and give them the gospel message. That's what we're supposed to be doing, not just as a church, but as individuals. What are you doing? What's your progress report? Do you look out and see people in need? Do you do anything about it? Do you see people as souls? Or just as customers or neighbors? Do you realize that many people are going through terrible, terrible times and they need somebody just to reach out in human compassion and love them? And when you do that, you open the door for a loving witness pointing them to Jesus. Not to the Baptist church, but to Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who will help them in their time of need. May not fix what their problem is, but He'll give them the grace to get through it and take them to heaven when they leave this life. That's what the book says. That's the business of the church and the individual Christian in a society that is increasingly becoming hostile and opposed. Please take time to read the entire FYI. You'll understand where I'm coming from. Let's bow in prayer. Where God has spoken to your heart today, I hope that you will respond to Him. I hope that you will respond to Him. And just tell Him, Lord, help me to live a life of love and godliness and aggressive witness in my community, in my sphere of responsibility, in the places where I can point people to my wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, will you let God's priority be yours? Will you follow the New Testament example of how to live in a society that is largely against what you believe? Father, please take these words, use them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn book, please, and turn to hymn number 526. 526, we need the Lord, we need the Lord. If you've not yet trusted the Lord as Savior, here's an invitation for you. I'm not going to give a public invitation, but please talk to me afterwards. Talk to somebody afterwards. Let us help you. Let us help you to come to know the Lord. Please let us help you. And for those that are Christians, I hope that you will sing these verses to God Himself. I need Thee every hour. We're going to sing all five verses. This is our closing prayer.